Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Romans chapter 7. I would say that this message is directed toward the youth, but actually it is a message that every believer needs to sit up and listen to closely, because it is your life. It is your eternal soul. Most of this you've heard before, but I want to stir you up by way of remembrance. Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 25, or verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. What makes a man spiritual? What makes a spiritual man or a spiritual woman? Are you spiritual? Well, you say, I'm a member of Living Faith Christian Fellowship. Is that enough to make you spiritual?
No.
Well, I believe in right doctrine. Well, you may believe a right creed, but you don't believe right doctrine unless it makes you spiritual.
Right.
Well, I belong to such and such family. Well, the Jews fell there. I'm a child of Abraham. That makes me spiritual. No, it doesn't make you spiritual. Let's talk about, first of all, the creation of the spiritual man. First of all, we find that in order to become a spiritual man, you must first be a broken man.
Right.
Oh, wretched man that I am, was a necessary step to becoming a spiritual man.
Right.
You cannot be a spiritual individual unless you have at some time been a broken individual. Broken before God. I mean, I'm talking about my ideas, my thoughts, my aspirations, my self-attainment, my self-impressions and self-expression. And so there has to become a time when you are broken before God and you see yourself as a violator of His law. You see yourself as deserving of hell. You say, oh, wretched man that I am. And you realize that you need a Savior. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Romans 7, 14 to 25 is a description of a man who has come under the spotlight of God's law. Previous to this, he said, I was alive without the law. I was fine. I was living, I had the spirit of license. Nothing was, but then the spotlight of God's law came. I saw the light. I knew it was right. I knew it was what I ought to be. I tried to change. I tried to adjust. But I was so entrenched in my sin, I kept going back to my sin. I kept reacting according to my sin. I kept choosing my sin, even though I knew I shouldn't. And so therefore, God's conviction, God's light, is breaking this person down. Their liberty and fun at sin is being ruined. They are struggling because, a child can walk in their room and my room's clean. Suddenly mama walks in, it's like, oh, I see dirt here, dirt there. Suddenly everything's, there's a principle there. And when God's law shines, suddenly we begin to see our wretchedness. And there's a struggle that ensues until we come to the end of ourselves and say, oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Okay, then there can come a change, and not before.
That's right.
Just lining up, putting a head covering on, a modest dress, or putting suspenders on, or getting in the church and aligning yourselves, that doesn't make you a spiritual individual.
Right.
He has seen the condemnation of God's law as just and himself as truly deserving of God's wrath. You cannot be a spiritual man until you've come to that point. The spiritual man has then cast away the world, the flesh, and the devil. He's seen it as dirty and wicked as he is. He's realized how filthy his ways and his attitudes and his appetites have been, and he has cast them away as refuse, and he has clung to God. You cannot be delivered from your trespasses unless the purpose to stop trespassing has become a reality in your life. You must agree with the lawgiver and embrace God's laws, or there's no rightness in forgiving you. There's no rightness or justice in pardoning you until you have come to see that your way is wretched and wicked and ungodly, and you have seen God's way as right, and you've embraced it as your own. Then and then only can God forgive. Then and then only can there be a pardon. Then and then only can there be reconciliation with God. The spiritual man views God's provisions of light and law and help as a path to liberty, as a path to freedom from the condemnation and habits of sin. And thus he appreciates, he loves the light, he loves the law, he loves that which has delivered him from wretchedness. Man has a number of different ways. God has the plumb line that Brother Jeff spoke about. All of these are at enmity with this. Okay? Choose whichever one you like. No matter how pretty you think it is. Whatever it is. This is God's way. This is God's opinion. This is God's verdict. This is God, what God would do with that situation. This is God's doctrine. This is God's word on the subject. Okay? This covers it. Now, the spiritual man has at one time held to one of these and seen the wretchedness of it, has renounced it, has cast it away, and has embraced this. Okay? And we're going to talk about that a little more in a minute. The writing of God's law in our heart, mind you, is synergistic. It's not monergistic. In other words, we must work for it.
Yes.
It is not something that when I pray a prayer and receive Jesus, suddenly there's something happens to me and all of a sudden now God's law is written in my heart. No, God's law, most people when they get converted don't even know God's law.
Right.
They know very little about it. It's not written on their heart. But they have come to the end of their own laws and they have said, I want God's law. They have turned to the light they had. Now there's a lot more light to be had. There's a lot more light to gain. There's more of God's law to know. But the initial saying, I want God's law, is what is going to lead you there if that same sentiment, that same repentance, that same brokenness maintains itself.
Yes, right.
Okay? If you maintain it. The writing of God's law in your heart is synergistic. Deuteronomy 6:6, and these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. That doesn't mean that God put it there regardless of what you do. That means I want this to be in your heart.
Right.
Okay? Psalm 37:31, the law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The law of his God is in his heart is something he did.
Mm-hmm.
Psalm 40, verse 8, I delighted to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. Why? Because I put it there. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The writing of God's law in your heart is not a supernatural, miraculous thing that happens when you get converted. It is a very practical operation. Okay? 2 Corinthians 3:3, Paul says, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. The new covenant is a new process. Okay? In the old covenant, the writing of God's law in their heart was something that was a reality. It could be done. Okay? But for the majority of the people, the writing of God's law was on stone with ink. And that was their relationship with God's law. There were a few that we just read, the Old Testament there. God said it'll be in your heart. There were some who engrafted in their heart and mind and life. It was in their heart. They were the spiritual people. Okay? Now, the difference between the Old Testament spiritual man and the New Testament spiritual man is this. What they did by the influence of God's Spirit from without. And we have the influence of God's Spirit indwelling us. It is a greater grace. It's not that they didn't have it. We have a greater grace. We have more help. We have a better opportunity. Another thing is they saw God's law written with ink. We saw God's law lived out in the life of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We saw God's law lived out in the lives of the apostles. Israel was a nation with truly spiritual men sprinkled throughout as salt to provoke the people to live on a spiritual plane. Not every segment of society had the anointing of God's Spirit, but only the priests, prophets, and some kings, certain individuals. The church is to be the spiritual remnant separated out of the unspiritual segment so we can truly operate as the body of Christ on earth, continuing the life and work of Christ. Every member is to have the indwelling Spirit, or they are none of His.
Amen.
We're going to read that here in a minute. Okay? Ephesians 4:11, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? To write God's law in their hearts. It says here, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, until God's law is written in our hearts thoroughly and completely. And that's the work of the ministers. What I'm doing this morning is writing God's law in your heart.
Amen.
And your mind. Okay? It's synergistic. You must be absorbing it. You must be receiving it. You must be latching on to it. When you hear God's law, when you hear God's way, when you hear God's verdict, you must embrace it or you're still over here somewhere.
Right.
Now, Hebrews 8:9 says, God's going to make a new covenant. He says, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And listen to what he says. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. And for a long time I wondered, what does that mean? What it means is this. What I said earlier. In the Old Testament, there were certain people, the prophets, the certain kings, the priests, who had the anointing of God's Spirit. And they were to be salt. They were to provoke everybody else to know the Lord, follow the Lord, live righteous. He said it's not going to be that way anymore. For the days come when I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Okay? So even the sons and the daughters and the handmaids are going to have the Holy Ghost. That way, They all shall know me. The church is to be made up of a body of all Spirit-anointed people.
Right.
Everybody in the church is supposed to have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Everybody in the church has God's law written in their hearts. Not just a nation where they're sprinkled throughout spiritual people. But this is supposed to be that all God's people will have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I don't understand the dynamics, the legalities of it. But for some reason, until Christ died, God could not freely pour out His Spirit upon His people. Until Christ died. Because He died, because He went away, therefore, God has shed forth this, which you now hear and see, He says. Okay? God could pour out His Spirit upon His people in a new way due to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, due to His heavenly priesthood. Someday He'll explain all the details to us. So, in the church, we all are supposed to be spiritual people. Okay? Not just the pastor. And in the church, instead of the pastor being the guy that's trying to keep us all going straight, yeah, keep after us, preacher, we need it, you know, we're just sinners saved by grace, keep on us, preacher. That's what I heard in the Baptist church a lot. I'd get up there and I'd preach my heart out, and they'd come by, keep after us, preacher. They'd go home and smoke their cigarettes and watch their TV. What are the characters or characteristics of the carnal and spiritual man? Romans 8:5 there. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The word after there means according to or tuned into. Okay? Those who are tuned in to the flesh, they mind the things of the flesh. Their mind is full of it. That's what they focus on. That's what they think about. That's the way they think. They are tuned in to some mentality, some law, some line other than this. Okay? They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They value them. They acknowledge them. They adopt them. They express them. But they that are after the Spirit, or according to the Spirit, or tuned into the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, let's talk about they that are after the flesh. Tuned into the flesh. You know, it's amazing to me, you can take a little child, and you can raise them with good manners and Christian ethics. And you can send them off to a public school. And you can have 95% of those children at that public school raised that way. 5% of those children at that school can be raised in a heathen home, and they can come to school with their dirty jokes, their bad words, and their bad attitudes, and the 95 will absorb the 5. They will come home with a new word, a new attitude, and they will adopt. Because our natural inclination lines up with the flesh. Our natural inclinations from the fall of Adam do not automatically line up with this. We can see it. We can approve of it. We can acknowledge it. We can say that's right. That's what everybody ought to do. And yet at the same time, our natural inclination is to fall back and do this and excuse ourselves. So, those who are tuned into the flesh, they are concerned about their image before worldly-minded people. They're not necessarily so concerned about their image before the spiritually minded, although man's approval and acceptance becomes a primary issue in the carnal man. They are attracted to the sensational, that their senses, that which makes me tingle, that which gives me a thrill. They are attracted to the emotional. They are attracted to the feelings, feeling their way through issues. Well, that feels right, or this doesn't feel right. Okay? That is following the flesh. Now, I'm not saying a spiritual man doesn't have emotions or feelings. I'm saying he doesn't follow them. He leads them. Okay? Mm-hmm. The carnal-minded person is all wrapped up in security. Self-advancement, self-preservation, self-glory. It's all about security. I am the center of the universe. And even though sometimes they can fit into a spiritual group and look pretty good, when push comes to shove, me is priority. Acceptance, comfort. Those are the things which they evaluate everything based on these principles. Self-expression. Instead of filling the role God has for me, I want to express my own image. Instead of saying, how would a godly young man speak? I'm going to speak according to what image I think is cool, or you know, what I think the world is going to be impressed with. Instead of saying, how would a godly young lady act? Or what is God's role for a young lady? You'll say, well, this is just the way I am. Okay? So it's self-expression. My image. Expressing me instead of expressing Christ. Has to do with appetite. The carnal mind is wrapped up in his appetite. That which I like. That which I dislike. It's not according to what is appropriate, or what is right, or what is good, or what is righteous. It's according to what I like. It's according to what I don't like. Okay? It's all about my appetite. Mental appetites must be controlled just like bodily appetites. The spiritual man leads his appetites. He doesn't follow them. The spiritual man suppresses his natural inclinations. He doesn't follow them. He doesn't justify them. He doesn't live them out. The carnal-minded man is hating that which is offensive or destructive to me. Okay? Not necessarily hating what God hates. Some of those may overlap. I may hate some of the things that God hates because I see they're disadvantageous to me. Okay? But ultimately, my hates are based on what is offensive to me, what is destructive to me, and not simply being jealous for what is righteous, and jealous for what is true, and jealous for the name of God. I'm jealous for my security. I'm jealous for happiness. I'm jealous for image. I'm jealous for position or success. The carnal mind is presumptuous about his standing with God. I'm good. Everything's okay. The presumptuous you'll find wanting to talk cool, or walk cool, or have a cool demeanor. Now, here's a test. Do you talk to people around you with the same type of talk that you talk to God with? When you're talking about spiritual issues, do you use the same attitude, demeanor, and way as when you are expressing yourself at other times? Are you trying to have a put on at some times, and you put that off when it comes to spiritual issues? You put that off when it's time to pray. Well, there's a conflict there. Tight clothes, fixy hair, fashionable attire, showy, being showy or vain. You're tuned into values that are carnal-mindedness. You're tuned into those values. Jivey music. I like the upbeat song. Why? I like it. What likes it? The Spirit of God likes it? No, I like it. There's a problem there. You are a carnal-minded person. Yep. Well, whatever pleases my appetite, makes me look good, and keeps me happy. Advancing self at others' expense, or the expense of my Christian testimony and example. Seeking friends by dividing other relationships. We talked about that. Jealousy, envy, slander, gossip. We talked about that in Sunday school. All these things are the carnal mind. Now, in Romans chapter 8, the carnal mind is spoken of as a principle. Okay? The carnal mind is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That is not teaching human inability. Okay? That's like saying selfishness cannot express God's love. It's not saying that a selfish man cannot repent and express God's love. It's saying that selfishness as a principle can never express God's love. The carnal mind as a principle can never be subject to the law of God, because the law of God is love. It's selfless love. Okay? So, we're talking about the carnal mind as a principle. Anything over here, anything that is not this, is the carnal mind. Okay? It's the minding of the flesh. The minding of some man's expressing of his way. Some man's ideas. Okay? You're either expressing your life, or you're expressing his life. You're either manifesting you, or you're manifesting him. That's the issue. It says, then they that are of the after the Spirit, they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. They are tuned into the Spirit. They live according to the Spirit, in pursuit of the Spirit. Now, there is a vast difference, mind you, between the person who now and then reacts according to old habits, reacts according to his natural inclinations. The spiritual man, when he catches himself, will be grieved. When the spiritual man realizes, I've reacted according to this, he is upset. He is grieved. And I know in my own life, there are things that I've, in the past, I've said or done or reacted. I still grieve about it when it comes to my mind. Because it's not the way I want to be. I condemn it. I agree with this. I don't want that. I don't embrace it.
Amen.
Some people, when you bring this up to them, they're offended. When you show them that they're in this realm, or what they did was in this realm, maybe they do agree with this, but when you show them what they did with is in this realm, it upsets them or offends them. Why? Because there's some conflict between what they really agree with. Okay, the spiritual man. They live according to the Spirit. They mind the things of the Spirit. In the spiritual realm, we're not dealing with the emotional or the feelings or that. We're dealing with what is logical, what is reasonable, what is rational. Now, a lot of people think that's wrong. A lot of people think, well, if we're in the spiritual is not that which is reasonable and rational. Yes, it is.
Amen.
Most people would say, well, the Word God, His ways are so far above our ways that... No, His ways are above our ways. This is above this, okay? It doesn't mean we can't understand this. It doesn't mean we can't appreciate it. It doesn't mean we can't see that it's rational.
Amen.
Okay? His ways are above our ways, and we need to adjust to His ways. His ways are logical. They're rational. Our ways are illogical and irrational when pushed to their logical conclusions. Man's ways are insanity when pushed to the logical conclusion and put Judgment Day in the equation. Anything but this is insanity. God's ways are just. Truly just. Not with partiality or respect to persons. God's ways... The spiritual man is pursuing life and living according to that which is righteous, that which is appropriate, that which is lawful. The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. That which is pleasing to God, finding grace in the eyes of the Lord, that which is a proper example to man. Now, when I'm saying all this, I'm talking about your Monday through Friday. I'm talking about Monday through Saturday. I'm talking about Sunday evening. I'm talking about when you're not with the brethren.
Yes.
I'm talking about how you spend your money. I'm talking about what kind of music you choose, what kind of clothes you choose, what kind of attitudes you show your brothers and sisters. I'm talking about how you respond to your parents. I'm talking about how you react to reproof. I'm talking about your verdicts on opinions about issues of life. Okay? The one who is after the Spirit, the spiritual man, is seeking to be a proper example in everything. They're concerned about their testimony for Christ. They're jealous for truth and right and God's image and God's reputation. So, when the young men are all off up, having a good time together, all these things are in place.
Yep.
Okay? You can still have fun. You can have a good time and yet be a spiritual-minded man. The spiritual man is seeking out the advancement of the church. Not of his own self. Jealous for the name and testimony of Christ's church, not their own well-being. Gracious to the humble. Compassionate to the seeking soul. Patient with the ignorant and weak. Agreeing with God against sin. Passing the same verdict against sin that God passes. If you don't agree with God's verdicts against sin, you've got a problem. You are not a spiritual individual. Hating iniquity in the Spirit of Christ. Hating that which is damaging to the cause of Christ's kingdom. Wanting to dress appropriate for example's sake. Not having to be told to. Not having to be reminded. Not having to be pushed and prodded. Wanting to dress in a way. Never wanting to mar my testimony. Never wanting to misrepresent Jesus. Concerned about my appearance. Okay? Part of my time, I don't want to have bad breath. I don't want to have B.O. I want to be clean. Why? Because I'm representing Jesus. I'm an ambassador of Christ's kingdom. Not because I want to attract any human praise, but because it's right. Okay? And everything I do, the way I do it, how I do it, is because I'm thinking about what's right, what's appropriate, what's a good example, what is spiritual. Okay? Not concerned about personal image and approbation, the man, and all that kind of stuff. Okay? I'm concerned. I'm tuned in to God's glory. I'm tuned in to the advancement of God's ideals in the world. And I don't want to be a stumbling stone. I don't want to hinder it. I want to make sure that nothing in me is going to keep the world from seeing Jesus. But that I am going to show them Jesus. The music that I choose is going to minister God's Spirit to me, not man's spirit. The songs I choose, the way I sing them, you can have a good song and you can sing it jivey. You can sing it fleshly. You can sing it carnally, or you can sing it spiritually. Right. It all shows in whose spirit you're trying to please.
Yes.
Whose spirit? Are you wanting to minister to God? You want God's Spirit within you to be pleased? He's a special guest.
Amen.
He can leave. He doesn't have to stay.
Right.
Do you want Him to be grieved, or do you want Him to be comfortable? Do you want Him to live inside your being and be happy to be there? If He's not happy to be there, He can leave, and He may.
Right.
My speech. I want my speech to be that which communicates the Spirit of Christ. Humility, concern, communicates efficiently. I want to be able to edify. I want to be able to encourage the saints instead of encouraging wickedness or provoking evil feelings. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Okay? Now these are two principles. And you are daily choosing one of them. And that determines whether you are a carnal person or a spiritual person. It doesn't matter what you say. It's how you live and what you say. All of it counts. Everything. How you spend your money. What you choose to act like. How you talk. How you walk. How you dress. How you relate. All of it has to do with what you're working for. What is the goal? Because the carnal mind, as a principle, this path, all this, is an enmity against God. It's an enemy of God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. None of those can be this.
That's right.
Okay? None of those lines can match up with the plumb line. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And so if you choose this path, you will not please God. If you choose this path, you are not subject to God. It's not saying that you cannot change. It's not saying that if you're a carnal mind, God has to zap you with irresistible grace to get you to repent. That's not what this is teaching. It's teaching carnal mind as a principle. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You don't have to stay there.
Right.
Okay? You can repent of that and please God. Selfishness and pride cannot show forth love. But selfish and proud people can repent and become loving people. Verse 8, so that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The spiritual man lives to please God and does. He spends his time in a way that he believes pleases God. He spends his money. He says, Lord, how do you want me to spend my money? Lord, how? I'm a steward. It's all yours, Lord. I want to be a good steward of your money. And every time he gets up, he says, Lord, what should I do today? What should I plan this week? How should I pursue? When the spiritual man catches himself using a worldly cliche or a worldly phrase or saying something that is not of the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God within him rings that little bell or smites his heart like David when he cut off. His heart was smitten. The Spirit of God had been upon him. He had been anointed. And when he realized, the Spirit of God showed him, that's not of me. And he repented. The spiritual man, when he senses that he is not in line with God's will, when he is not pleasing God, he adjusts. The spiritual man anathemizes that which leads in a different direction than God has mapped out. Galatians 1, 8 and 9. If any man preach any other gospel unto you, what is your response? Let him be accursed. Okay? Now, that's your responsibility. let him be accursed. That's the understood you in that sentence. You know grammar? You let him be accursed. Alright? So, if someone is coming and presenting this, all of these make up another gospel.
Right.
Another good news. Another standard. Another path. Okay? That's another gospel. Any of it. The TV preaches another gospel. The radio preaches another gospel. Most of Christendom preaches another gospel. Okay? And when they come preaching another gospel, the Bible commands you, let them be accursed. You're supposed to anathemize it. Why? Because you're jealous for truth. Because you're jealous for righteousness. You're not looking for an easy road. The spiritual man is not saying, well, I think I fit better over here. This feels more right to me. This fits my feelings better. This fits my emotions better. No. The spiritual man acts on principle, acts on logical truth, and lines up with truth, not how they feel about something. The spiritual man doesn't follow his emotions. He leads them. The spiritual man doesn't follow his likes and dislikes. He leads them. The spiritual man doesn't follow the habits and appetites of his body and mind. The spiritual man leads them.
Amen.
In the path of righteousness. Okay, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. That means every Christian needs to be a spiritual individual. There's no Christians cannot live according to the flesh. We'll find out what happens if they start to. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That means if you don't have the Spirit of Christ controlling your feelings. In other words, you don't express the Spirit of Christ. You don't have the attitude of Christ. You don't have the values of Christ. You don't have the Spirit of Christ. You have your own spirit. You have the spirit of man. You have the spirit of the world. You have the spirit of the flesh. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. You say, well, but I prayed the prayer and got baptized. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, which is evident in you and your expression in your life, you're none of His. If any man expresses not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Now, I told you before, there's a major difference between the one who slips now and then and then immediately recovers himself and is striving to align over here. There's a difference in that and the one who embraces his way. Something contrary to the Spirit of Christ. If you have come to the breaking, the repenting, the embracing of God's law, the pursuing of that path, then the Spirit of God dwells in you and will show through you. But it's possible to go back and walk in the flesh. Verse Romans chapter 8. Let's talk about the responsibility and maintenance of the spiritual being, the spiritual man. Romans 8:10. And if Christ be in you, I want you to notice something here real quick, totally off the subject. I want you to notice, verse 6 says, the Spirit of God dwell in you. Then it says, the Spirit of Christ. Then it says, if Christ be in you. And then it says, the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He uses all of it interchangeably, which shows the Trinity proven right there without any debate. Okay, verse 10. And if Christ dwell in you, the body is dead because of sin. Now what that's saying is, okay, here you are. You're a carnal man. Your body, your natural sentiments, your natural being is bent on the carnal. Selfishness. Okay? Self-centeredness. Self-preservation, babies are born that way. Alright? It's about me. It's natural to us. It's part of the fall. We're not naturally born benevolent, holy beings. We're naturally born selfish, self-centered beings. Alright? But it doesn't mean that we cannot see right and do right. Okay? We are, our predilection is in the wrong direction. Now, we are predisposed to be selfish as we grow up and we manifest it. But if the Spirit, if Christ be in you, the body is dead. In other words, it's dead in trespasses and sins. It's under the sentence of death. It is not living spiritually. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies your dead bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, because of that, we don't have to be debtors. We don't have to fulfill the lust of the flesh. We don't have to follow the flesh. We don't have to follow the appetites. We don't have to go that way. But we are not debtors to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Okay? Because the Spirit dwells in us, we have no excuse. Because the Spirit dwells in us, we can harness our appetites, we can harness our attitudes, we can harness our valuing, and lead them into righteousness. Amen. We are not debtors to the flesh. We're not debtors or enslaved or in bondage to the carnal mind. We can lead it. We can overcome it. We can, in fact, it goes to the point to where in Romans 12, it says to present your body holy, acceptable unto God. In other words, you conquer this thing. You conquer your natural inclinations. You conquer your body, which includes your appetites, your mental appetites. It's all talking about that natural man. You bring that in subjection to where you present it to God. You conquer it. You cannot present to God as a living sacrifice that which you have not conquered.
Right. That's right.
Okay? You've got to conquer it. And we're going to talk about that right here in this verse. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, the natural inclinations of the carnal mindedness, ye shall live. Okay? Nothing is said here about joining Living Faith Christian Fellowship, although that's part of it. But that's not enough. Nothing is said about praying a prayer. You need to pray, but that's not enough. Getting baptized is a necessary step, but that's not enough. What you got to do is you got to mortify your natural mode of operation.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
The way you evaluate, the way you conclude, the way you sum things up, okay, you cannot follow this process anymore. You cannot evaluate things based on this anymore. You've got to evaluate everything based on this. You've got to embrace this. This law has to be so written in your heart that, hey Mark, what do you want to do? This. I mean, if nobody was around, what would you like to do? This.
Amen.
How do you want to spend your money? This.
Amen.
What do you think is fun? This.
Yeah, that's right.
How do you want to dress? This. Okay, that is what God... That's the law written in your heart.
Amen.
What do you think about such and such crime? This.
Uh-huh.
Okay. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. If this is how you evaluate, if this is where your decision-making process is, ye shall die. Grace helps us do what God commands us to do by our free will. Thank you, Pelagius, for that good quote. If you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. We've got to suffer to maintain this with Him. We've got to agree with this. We've got to stand on this regardless of the cost, regardless of the price, regardless of the persecution. If you do not mortify the deeds of the body, the desires, the opinions, and the pursuits of the carnal mind, you will die. You will be cut off. Romans 11:22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell... Severity, but toward thee goodness. If thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. Continuing in God's goodness is continuing in the spiritual life. Why is it so easy for a neighbor who's lived in and out of the bar rooms all his life, been a heathen, and yet he has mannerisms that the carnal people value? It's cool. The way he talks, the way he acts. Why is it that people, young people raised in a Christian home, will adopt those? Begin to talk that way, act that way, use those expressions. Is it because they're evaluating things by this or by this? Why is it when the world has a fashion, the carnal, the worldly people have a fashion that they're pushing? Why would Christians want to adopt it? Is it because they're walking according to this or this? Now, it takes maturity to properly evaluate and apply these principles in line with the mind of God. The question is, are you trying? Is it your goal to succeed in this issue? Are you daily praying and working to fulfill God's expectations? That will show. Okay? If not, then you are after the flesh. If not, then you are not pleasing God. If not, then you're either dead or dying. Period. If you are striving in this realm, if you're striving to put off the old man and put on the new man, if you're striving to adjust your thinking and your habits and your reactions and your feelings and your everything, if you're trying to bring it all into line with this, because you see it's right and you want it, and your old habits and the old creases in your brain keep wanting to fall back to this. And so you're beat that body, bring it into subjection, and submit it to God. Okay? If that's what you're trying to do, let me give you a word of caution. Hebrews 5:12 says, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the things which be the principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now, immaturity and dull of hearing render the same results. Okay? If you're a new babe in Christ, and you are all zealous for this, but you don't know it very well, the same things can show up as though you've been here a while and now you're getting dull of hearing. Okay? Now, what shows up? The need to be taught again the basics and foundational principles. Another thing is you're unskillful in the Word. If you become dull of hearing, you become unskillful in the Word. And if you're a babe, you're unskillful in the Word. There's a chance for misinterpretation. There's a chance for misapplication due to personal prejudice, due to misinformation, due to false concepts of godliness or holiness. There's a need for milk when you should be eating meat by now. In fact, there's an aversion for meat because you've not fully digested the milk yet. If you've not fully digested the milk, you really don't have a taste for the meat. The meat has to do with the advanced understanding of this line. Okay? Initially, you can say, oh yeah, everything should be right and just. Oh yeah, we can all agree with that. But when it gets down to the nitty gritty of what that is, in realms of life, I mean, that's where the rubber meets the road. Okay? A lot of Mennonite people are satisfied with the milk that God is just. But when just carries into how God applies justice, and it disrupts some of their foundational thinking, then suddenly the meat is distasteful because they've not fully digested the milk yet. Same with many other realms. In this case, they need to submit and follow the more mature believers. Those who are seasoned and experienced by many years of exercising their spiritual senses ought to be sought for counsel. If you are seeking counsel from those, you know, the little old lady down the road who's not even in church and not even in line with her husband or God's order, you're seeking counsel there because she's telling you what you want to hear, you're still over here. You're still over here. If you're avoiding asking the pastor because you know what he's going to say and it's not really what you want to hear, you're still over here. If you have an idea, you young people, and it's like, hey, what about this? Well, I don't know. I think that's pushing the line on the church standard. Well, let's go ahead and do it and just see if they slap our hands. You're over here. You're not over here. Okay? Oh, I don't know if the preacher would approve of this material address. I don't know if this is going to be questionable in the church. Let's go ahead and do it and see if they say anything. You're still over here. You're not over here. Spiritual people advance the spiritual program. Carnal people hinder the spiritual advancement. Carnal people hinder the spiritual advancement because it conflicts with their advancement. Because it conflicts with their agenda. Because it conflicts with self-preservation or self-advancement or self-expression. Therefore, they hinder the spiritual advancement. The carnal man is at variance with God's ways in some way. Okay? Like Brother Jeff talked about, very similar. Very close. This person, you say, well, he's a really nice guy. He loves the Lord, blah, 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 blah. He's in church. But the question is, has he embraced this exclusively? Exclusively has he embraced that? When somebody says, what do you think about this? Does he immediately stop and run through Scripture? What does God say? Or does he tell according to what he likes or dislikes? When somebody says, hey, what do you think we ought to do in this situation? Does he stop and run through the Scripture and say, what did God do? That's the spiritual man. The spiritual man does not express himself. He seeks to express Christ. Amen. The spiritual man has abandoned himself because he said, oh, wretched man that I am. Why would I want to do that? Why do I want to be that? I remember when I first gave my life to Christ, many times I prayed, God, if you could just put Jesus in me and throw me away and let Jesus live through this body, it would be much better. I still feel that way. I catch myself responding with attitudes and so forth, and it's like, what are you doing? It's natural. The question is, what do you embrace? What do you defend? What do you promote? What is it that you really want to see succeed? When Jesus comes back, is your desire that He would vindicate His Word? That He would vindicate His name? That He would vindicate His way? Or are you just looking for some mansion over the hilltop? There's a lot of people wanting heaven because they want something to make them happy. They want to be happy. They want to be secure. Well, these guys all like that. That's the mode of operation over here. They've just seen religion as a possibility of advancing this.
That's right.
God will not advance carnality. Jesus didn't die to secure your carnal desires. Now, I have tried to draw the line straight and clear. We do that, try to do that every Sunday here. What I'm asking you to do is exercise self-abandoning honesty in self-evaluation. It's your only hope of eternal life. You must have self-abandoning honesty in self-evaluation. You must get real honest before God as to what your mode of operation is, what your basis for decision making, where your opinions and your decisions come from. Is it here or is it the promotion of this? Have you abandoned yourself to this? Is this your love? Is this your desire? Is this your where your affection is? It will show. God will figure it out before Judgment Day. And He will explain it to you on Judgment Day. And it will be one or the other. If you live after the flesh, even if at one time the Spirit of God was in you, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye, brethren, live after the flesh, if after coming over here and embracing this, if you revert back to this or try to Amalgamate the two. Ye shall die. We may not see it. We may not catch it right away. But it will show eventually. Are you a spiritual man or woman? Is your home spiritual? Is your marriage spiritual? Are you working towards this with all your heart? You know, that's what, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That means love this. Oh, I love God. Do you love His law? Well, you don't love God.
That's right.
No. Oh, I love God's Word. Well, do you love this verse? Well, do you love the start part about stoning the adulterer? Well, I don't know. Loving God's law means loving all of it.
Amen.
It means digesting the milk and then moving on to the meat.
Yes.
The meat of the hard saying. Well, this isn't a hard saying. Who can hear it? They didn't mind all the other stuff. All the milk was fine with them. When it got to the meat, they had a problem. And the meat caused them to run back over here. And it can do that to you too. The more you understand God's law, the more you personally are affected by God's law. I mean, when suddenly God's law is what's causing you pain. When suddenly God's law is hurting something in your life. When suddenly God's law is saying no to something you want to do. When suddenly God's law is saying you can't go there when you want to go there. Then, God is going to find out where the real foundation of your heart and mind and your love is. Let's stand together. The people that the apostle was saying they were dull of hearing, those are the same people who took joyfully the spoiling of their goods for the cause of Christ. Something came along, something dampened their zeal for this. Paul said, I perceive that you are not keeping pace with your exhortation. You have swallowed the milk, but you're not moving on to the meat. What's wrong? There's some aversion there. There's something keeping you from swallowing all of it. There's something making you want to fall back on something, some old way. Well, this is the way we used to do it. What does that matter? It's the way Grandpa and Grandma did it. What does that matter? It's, well, for I believe this for 20 years. What's that matter? Okay? You've got to be committed to God's standard. You've got to be committed to God's meat. Because the meat is a more defined application than the milk. The milk is a general view. Easy to see. The meat is when it gets down to the rubber meat in the road. The meat is when it begins to limit your ideas and change your ideas. Self-abandoning honesty is your only hope. Jesus said, if a man saves his life, he'll lose it. Why would he save his life? Because he's not willing to have self-abandoning honesty. So he's saving. He's protecting himself. He's saving his life. He says, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose it. You're going to lose it. That won't work. But if you lose your life, if you have self-abandoning honesty before God in self-evaluation, then you are losing your life. And in doing that, you save it. For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Self-abandoning honesty. I'm challenging you this morning. You see, when your parents have taught you all your years growing up to say, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, and you've adopted, yep, and you've adopted, shown up, you've adopted some, whatever it be, you've adopted some slang, some attitude. I mean, why?
Amen.
Well, your parents have taught you to be neat and trim and righteous and dress a certain way, and you've adopted something else because What? When you know God wants something a certain way, when you know you should respond to your parents a certain way, or respond to authority a certain way, or respond to your husband a certain way, and you purposely adopted something else. It's the minding of the flesh. God is not going to follow you around and say, I didn't like that. I didn't like that. You're slipping. You're growing cold. God's not going to follow you around all the time. God wants you to have enough desire and zeal to have self-abandoning honesty in self-evaluation. If you really want to please somebody, say if you really... Well, there's a young lady over there. I met her father. I figured out what kind of guy he is. I want to please him. You know what to do. Yep. And it's amazing how much you can do it to get what you want. Do you really want to please God? Really? Self-abandoning honesty. Do you really want to please God? Do you talk to God about these things? Do you search His Word? Are you open? Are you an open book before God? It will show. It will show. I mean, you may have bad days and people may wonder, but they'll see that that was a bad day. That's not normal. That's out of character because this is His normal mode. This is, we know this is what He wants. They'll see you slip now and then, probably. No doubt. But they're going to know what your pursuit is. They're going to know what you're embracing. They're going to know what you've chosen. They're going to know what you've adopted. They're going to know what you're working towards. It will be evident in your life. Any thoughts from the brethren before we pray?
Another thing that was mentioned in general, but... We've had people come to the church and they want to talk about their past and, you know, how bad they were. They might even still, they might call it bad. They might do a lot of things, but it's very obvious to any observer they're lowering and what they did. And I think of the different people that come to my mind that were here and did that, and they have very fond memories of all this, the worldly things they had done, and they aren't here now. It was obvious that they hadn't switched.
When you're pursuing this and the going gets tough, it's God testing to see how attached you are to His standard. Because if the going gets tough over here, and you're not committed, you're not abandoned to this, you're not totally committed to it, you're going to revert. You're going to revert. You're going to say, well, I think in this situation I had a better idea. I think in this situation my way is safer. I think in this situation God will understand. God's saying, that's just what I was wanting to find out. I just wanted to see what you would do when a stop sign was put in your way. I wanted to see what you would do when you were told no. I wanted to see what you would do when they slapped your hand for something. To help you adjust more with this, God wants to see, what are you going to do? Are you going to assume that, well, you know, this is what the church says, and relegate it to that? That's the church's opinion. That's the preacher's opinion. And so mine is okay. Are you going to ignore the fact that this is the scriptural opinion? See, that's what it boils down to. God is sifting. He's a master sifter. He will find out. And if we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. Okay, here's your opportunity this morning for self-abandoning honesty. To judge yourself so that God can love you instead of having to judge you. He would rather love you. He'd rather see you break and come and confess and abandon self. He'd rather bless you. Let's pray.